And number two, last Saturday, so I'm going to start off on number three. Now, these churches that he's describing were, of course, real churches. And hopefully we're teaching the same things they taught. And so we'll just go through and see how they taught. And I'm hoping that as I go through here, I can legitimately, without any fudging, try to relate them to the last days while we're here and how they ought to apply to any church that's one of his churches. Now, in Revelation 2, 1 through 3, he starts off by saying, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand," and he's holding on to them. Something is not quite right here. No, that's fine. That's fine. I talk to myself all the time. Imogene used to say, "Who's that? Who are you talking to in the shower?" I'd say, "Well, it's better you don't come back here and find out." "Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, he walks in the midst of them. It doesn't say he sits in the middle of them. He walks in the middle of them. And he walks in the midst. Now, the word that's used for midst, Cooney is in the midst of the church. And so is Donna. And so is Cindy. They're all within the confines of when it says midst. And this is something I discovered when I started trying to teach prophecy in some of the scriptures where he says, "and in the midst of the week." It means any. Actually, if you wanted to get technical and wanted to say, "Well, can you tell me as close as you can what it means?" It means between, it will happen during the third or the fourth block inside the period that they lock off as 7 years. But when it says midst, and this is also true in Zechariah in the 14th chapter. So just because it says midst, it does mean right in the center. And the way this is constructed and the way it's written, he's walking. So he's walking around between these seven churches, and there are seven little, those things that look like Aladdin's lamp with wicks in them, flax wicks, and they run down into the oil. And as he goes through and examines each one of them, at times he lets you know, if you keep doing this, I'm going to remove your place out of being a church. In other words, these churches, all seven of them, he considers them to be his local churches. But he warns them at times, if you don't stop that, I'm going to take your candlestick out. And the thing I've never been able to understand completely, and maybe never will, is how far can you push him? How far can you go? And that's a natural trait of the carnal nature. When my parents used to tell me, "Don't do this," and I'd leave, and I knew I was going to do it anyway because I could get away with it. And sometimes, if you play that game with God, you're playing a dangerous game. So it's best to just, if you do something and you know it's wrong, just get over it and ask Him to forgive you, and don't promise Him you won't do it again. I've done that. I did that when I was young, and that's not what God wants. Now, He accepted it because I was ignorant about a lot of things, and still I am. But I just ask God to forgive me, and I ask Him to help me the next time it comes to follow him rather than following the desires of the flesh. Now, this church at Ephesus was a good church, and by definition. And when I came to this church, this is exactly the kind of church this was, as far as what I'm going to talk about. But I was not surprised, because I grew up in our churches. We went to revivals all over northern Arkansas. And I knew a bunch of pastors up there. And I knew what kind of churches they were up there. And God gave us these churches to let us know what these churches were doing right and what they were doing wrong. And as a guide to all of his churches for all eternity, at least for the Gentile age. He says, "Who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks, I know thy works." He didn't criticize their works. No criticism at all. And when I came up here, I didn't have anything to criticize in their works. Churches I grew up in, I had nothing to criticize their works. There were some things I didn't understand because I just was a kid, and also I wasn't all that smart back then. I was thinking about a lot of worldly things rather than pleasing God. Once he saved me, I knew I was going to heaven, because if they didn't do anything else, they preached security to the believer and thy labor. And the labor and the works here, there's some works that are just a benefactor type, where you give money to someone, you help someone along, you don't tell everybody in the church about it, and you just do what you think is right. And you go ahead and don't run around telling everybody. There's some like that, and you don't sweat a lot, but it's a real labor. And if you go through and keep looking at labor and works, just go through, get a concordance down, and go through and look at the words labor and works, and see how many times in there it talks about a work of love, a labor of love, and patience of love. Now, this is something that when he gave us that in 2 Peter about adding to the faith. And Lord, you've heard them so times, you can recite them better than I can. But when you do that, it becomes a labor of love. It's hard to love a Christian brother sometimes. It's hard to love a church member in the church sometimes. It just depends on how much you've grown spiritually and how much you've learned. That's why the Lord wants the church to teach us how he loves, and then understand that our main obstacle is our own self. And we freely admit that. After you study him for a while and you find out about him, and you begin to see, this is God. And this is the God who from the cross forgave them, for they know not what they do. And so I think in a lot of churches, God forgives them. They become legalistic. That's what this is also called. After they get saved, they want to live by the letter of the law. No, they were taken out from under the letter of the law. And they think if they just never lie, never stretch the truth, never do this, never do that, that somehow they become more righteous. But they do it by the power of the flesh. Lots of things we do with the power of the flesh, and we think that we're working for God. But lots of times, it's something that I know, because I've done that. And God forgave me. I've been here a long time, and I've done that. But once you learn, and once you learn about him, you learn how to repent. And you keep on repenting, and then it becomes a lot easier, because the people in the church get to know you, and you get to know them, and they get to know God, and you get to know God. And after all, he is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children. And he says, labor and thy patience, endurance. God loves endurance. God loves endurance. And I've seen old people in our churches that would crawl practically to church. And they would come out to revival and they would listen to these newfangled lectures I gave. I never knew what they were going to do. But they were the same old people that when I grew up, the ladies, they didn't have any problem with spirituality. It was the men. The women, once in a while, you'd get a couple of cats that would be scratching on each other. But they'd bring a bunch of cookies for the next time they saw you. There was love in the churches I grew up in, but most of when I came here, this church was legalistic. You say, well, did you know that? No, it's just like all the other churches I'd gone to. I said, well, this is what you're going to have to do from here on out is pastor, just like that fellow did that you sat under. He said, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. When I first came here, if somebody sneezed, we excluded them. That's a big exaggeration. But you see, I've told you that story, and Scout's Honor, it's true. They made a motion to exclude my grandfather for playing old maid's cards. Somebody saw him through the window. And they thought it was regular cards, so they brought the charge for him playing cards. And the man that made the motion, he said, well, brother so-and-so, he said, listen, he says, those are old maid's cards. And the man said, I don't care, they're cards. Well, my grandfather he could have whipped a bear, but my grandfather was very meek, except to me. And I had to walk the straight and narrow. But my grandfather just said, well, I apologize. I won't do that again. And he never played old maid's cards again. There were lots of things in the church. I remember, it's in the book. I got the old book out up there. I went through there, and I got in another room so they wouldn't hear me laughing. But they excluded two girls for being seen outside a Southern Baptist church. And now, brother, that's strict. So this has a very poignant point to it. And has tried them which say they are apostles. We've had this happen here, and we've had it happen in all our churches. There were a group of young preachers that came out of the seminary in Little Rock. They went up there in Indiana. And when I got up there and I was doing a revival for them, I discovered they believed they were apostles. And they had taken off on a track that had a dead, it had a horrible end. I got one of them out of it. I didn't, the Lord did. But he's a fine young man. He's doing great now. But now these things we ought to do, but we ought to be careful how we do them. If you don't have love in the church, you'll do like a lot of our churches that I visited or did revivals in, and the pastor would just brag away to me. He'd say, yeah, we don't put up with that stuff around here. He said, we heard about this fellow was doing this and doing that, and said, we just excluded him right off the bat. Well, that's not done in love. And when they're excluded like that, they're not supposed to come back to church and be here. Now, that doesn't make sense. They can't vote. But you know what's happened since I started doing that? They don't come anyway. And then they show up when it's not the Lord's Supper. And when they get straight, they can come back and take the Lord's Supper. But I know that I know in those churches I attended, that some of them would want a blow-by-blow account. And that's not right. We've had several cases in church here in 40 years that I have gone to them, asked them not to take the Lord's Supper until they got it straightened out. And some of them are members here today. If I had wanted them to leave the church, dislike us forever, accuse us of being legalist or whatever, that's not what God wanted. In every case, and I told them, I said, just come down and rededicate your life. And she said, well, what do I have to say? I said, Just tell them that you're sorry and you apologize and go sit down. You say, but don't I need to tell them? Everybody in church already knows that. If you've ever realized it, a church has a grapevine. We're not here to punish people. We're here to love people and take them off the church roll only as a last resort. You say, how long are you supposed to wait? Well, I just kind of let the Lord decide that. And you say, you don't have that authority. Well, don't worry about it. The Lord will nail me at the judgment seat of Christ. Now he says, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. We've had some evil people that have come in here. They're pure Calvinist. Now, Calvinists believe that God had foreknowledge of everything that's going to happen all over the earth. And that is absolutely correct. But when you say that God sat down and said, Kenneth's going to hell, Ann's going to hell, Tom's going to hell, and he decided who was going to be saved and who wasn't, that's Calvinism. And God bases his choice on foreknowledge that he has. And so I don't want anybody in this church, as the pastor, I don't want them here. And there was a young man that was working on Devin, an old man. He's a heretic. And another one was a creek baptizer. So this was what they were supposed to do. It's true that these here are Nicolaitans and probably Gnostics. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and had patience, and for my name's sake hath labored. This is a toughie here. I mean, this is impressive. For my name's sake hath labored. They did it for Christ. Now, their motive might have been warped a little. I don't know. But they did it for Christ. And the scripture's clear when it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ek pasike, from the soul. Whatsoever you do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto man. That's one of the hardest struggles a pastor faces. He's got to get his satisfaction from believing he did what God wanted. If he gets his satisfaction from people, and he goes to a church and doesn't preach expositorily, what'll happen is he'll give them the same 3 points, so 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, high hold silver away, and put them all in his drawer. File cabinet. I got a good friend. Doing a good work where he is. I like him a lot. We've been friends a lot. He was in my class. He's got a whole drawer full of those things. And after so long a time passes, he pulls them out and preaches them again there at the church, and they've forgotten it. Or some of the members have left, and he figures, I'll just do that. But a pastor has got to keep learning. A preacher has got to keep learning. A deacon has got to keep learning. Why? We're responsible to God. And if we don't grow, how in a Sam Hill can we expect you to grow? Not that we're superior to you, but if we just keep preaching the same thing over and over and over and over, but if you do it expositorily, it won't be so bad. And I'm always looking for some new scriptures because I've just about preached out all the old ones. He says, and has not fainted. Okay, what was the problem here? Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Period. Go ye therefore. A conclusion. He said, since I have all power in heaven and earth, well, what does that mean? He's God. And teach all nations. What do we do in our work? We need a visitation program. We need more for the children. We need this, we need that, etc., 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 etc. I believe we ought to have more for the children. And I'm not opposed to it. If it's directed toward teaching the children about Jesus and who he is and how much he loves them as they put the stuff together that they make. I used to like that stuff. I'd take it home to Mom and Mom was so proud of it, or I'd take it home to Grandmother, and she's so proud of it, and they'd put it up on the wall, you know, and brag on it, And I thought it looked good, and I couldn't stay inside the lines when it was drawn. But I'd say, oh, that's beautiful. But you know, within 3 days, that thing was gone off the wall. So I've learned gradually it wasn't all that beautiful. Now, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's teach, 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 teach. How many nations? All of them. That's one reason I started that website, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We've covered this, and you all understand all that, and you're very fortunate to understand it, because some of you are young enough that, Lord, I didn't understand it when I was your age. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, here's that teaching again. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, what had he commanded them? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath mourned and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Now listen, they were doing that. They believed in salvation by grace. They taught it. They believed in secure the believer. They believed in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, which had the authority to do it. And they believed that the church was local and visible. They took the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of that local church. And they did not believe in a universal invisible church. They believed that there were a lot of saved people that never did join church. And they believed, as time passed and God revealed more and more to them, and Paul came along and he revealed more and more to them, that how it actually worked, where you could be saved and go to heaven without ever being baptized. And so that's something that this church was doing great. We used to go around and inspect weather stations all up and down the East Coast, and we had weather posts up in Maine all the way down to the tip of Florida and Miami. We'd ride them up, and I was the highest ranking NCO in the squadron, and they were mostly down there. They were sergeants. And so I'd go down and I'd write them up and what they were doing right, you know, when they kept the records and things like that. And so, you know, I didn't, but you know, when I'd go out on those places, sometimes I'd they fought all the time. And the last inspection I did down there, and I thank God I retired after that, I went down, I had moved out of the National Security Agency by then, but I went down there. And they wanted me to inspect the station. And I went down there and I went in the barracks. I went in and started checking they had pots there. And I looked at that stuff and I went over to the pots and it was marijuana. I told this old boy, I said, what the Sam Hill are you doing? He said, oh, I just brought that home from the site. I said, you brought it home from the site? I said, are you growing it out there in the weather site? It was remote from the weather station itself. So I said, come on. And I got him in a Jeep. And I took him out there and I said, I was going up to the station. He said, oh, no, it's not in there. He said, there it is. And about half an acre of marijuana out there. Lordy mercy. I went in and we had a lieutenant colonel was in command of the main headquarters there at McCoy, and he said, Sergeant McElmurray, he said, what are we going to do? Because, see, we were all in trouble. I said, well, the unit has a, I'm not proud of this, I said, the unit does have a great big mower, electric powered, and you can't set it down real low. I said, why don't I get those boys on that thing and get some rakes out there, and why don't we just clean that up where you can't tell it was ever there? And so we got them all together in a closed session, chewed them out, and told them the next time we were going to punish them for that. And we would have, but that was the last tour I did down there. So what is the main problem in our missionary Baptist churches? I will tell you without a moment's hesitation. Lack of love. What was my main problem when I came up here? Personally, I knew the rules. I'd been raised in them all my life. I knew all this stuff. And I also knew that they weren't exactly keeping this, because they had accepted two members from a regular Baptist church that were L-O-S-T and had a lot of trouble with them. But by and large, they were doing all this stuff, and I was right in there with them. But it always bothered me why we had so many fights in business meeting when I grew up. Now, that'll destroy a church. And why we had so much disagreement. I thought it was everybody else's fault. And when I grew up into adulthood, I just kept that same idea. It's the other fellow's fault. It's not mine. What, me ignorant? I was about like Alfred E. Newman. That's what destroys our churches. I guarantee you that's what destroys them. And so in this church, when people come in here, we teach them about hope, faith, and love. And we practice the other in love. He put this in here, and he deliberately put all that in there so you could see they were doing everything right except two things: forgiving and loving one another. And the two are synonymous. I was ignorant of that, because I thought that my job was to take you poor, helpless people out here and get you to understand what I was taught in the seminary so you could be a better church. And did I sit down and mentally say, "You're doing that"? No, I didn't know I was doing that. But after a while, I did. So he gave this because he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." All right. Before I was called to preach, and before I was, and when I was saved, I was already in love with Jesus in a little different way. I saw him as the one who had the sheep in his arms. The sheep was me. I saw him as shedding his blood on the cross for my sins. And it was a blood of love. It was his blood. It was shed in love. And I loved him. Now, how much did I love him? As Maxwell Smart would say, "About that much." But I thought it was a lot. And so I just started thinking, I'm going to work for him. I'll do whatever he wants. So I started studying and studying and studying and studying and studying. And I became wise in the scriptures from a physical standpoint. But I told you about what happened in a hotel room in Omaha, Nebraska. I had reached the peak of my desires and the peak of my wants. And I was somebody, I thought. And he says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." That night, in that billocks, all by myself with no TV, I realized what had happened. And I realized that I was nobody and that God was everything. I still didn't know Jesus was God, one God. And I repented, and I began to do the first works. Russell, Charlie and Norma's boy. I saw this a lot at camp, and I felt this way myself that night I was saved. Russell ran out over camp telling everybody he just got saved. He was really happy about it. I was ecstatically happy when I got saved. And I couldn't wait to tell anybody. I just wanted to tell people I'd been saved. And Rex Marshall, my grandson through my daughter Tammy, he just wanted to tell everybody about it. He got saved. It had been bothering him for some time. And he got a big flow of relief. I was one of the happiest young men you'll ever find. I was 12. And everybody was rejoicing. Tom Mack got saved. But pretty soon, it just kind of wore off. And they always preached secure the believers, so I knew I wasn't going to hell. So I'd say some things, do some things, look at some pictures I shouldn't look at, lust, even steal a little bit, lie a lot. You say, well, you weren't saved. That's what they kept telling people, but that just, I was saved. I ought to know. I was saved. But the truth was, I had left my first love. And how do you do that? You start loving mammon more than you love God. You start wanting, your flesh overcomes you. You let it overcome you because you don't turn to God. There's only one way to fight against the devil, to turn to God and let God raise you. And when you do something wrong, tell him. You know he already knows it. Tell him. And when that happens, he forgives you. It takes a long time for a child to learn that. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. I had fallen a long way. I repented. I turned to God. And I began to work for God. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now he's talking to the whole church here in this, but it also applies to individual people in the church. I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. Now that's addressed to the whole church. But so many of our churches, the whole church, they don't love. They don't care. Now, some people love with a handshake and some people love with a hug, and I love both types. But one thing he doesn't want is a sour disposition. And I'm just a naturally sour person. But you'll have to admit, I'm doing somewhat better, or I hope you'll admit it. Now, this was the problem in this church. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How many people in this church, in its history, do you think have continued true to the faith to death? Well, not a whole lot. And a lot of the preachers that were, some of the preachers that were here, they're not even preaching anymore. I know some of them that became new lighters. Well, here's the thing. And the reason that I wanted us to have this classes or whatever you want to call it, I want us to find out why love is the highest order for a church to follow. And I don't promise God this, but God knows I'm going to do all I can to let him change me to where I don't get offended, where I just accept things if they're scriptural, and where I don't give anybody a hard time. That's what I'm going to try to do. I've got a carnal nature that's perfectly capable of all that, but I have a God in whom there all power in heaven and earth is given, and I'm going to try to do that. You don't do lessons and pastor and teach. You don't do all that and it not affect you. Lord, it took a long time to affect me, but it has affected me. And I feel better about my relationship with the Lord than I've ever felt in my life. I'm at peace with myself, and I love every one of you. And I intend to do the very best I can not to do anything to ever hurt this church or an individual member of it. He said, "And heaven and earth and all things under the earth, and every tongue that shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and in my absence only," how much more in my absence? Katergazeste. Lord, it took a long time for me to learn how to pronounce that. Katergazeste. Work out. It means to carry it to an ultimate conclusion. You got saved. Bingo. You were changed. You're a new man. You've got a new man inside you. His name's Jesus Christ. He sealed your soul. And katergazeste means, now you take that which is in you, belongs to you, won't leave you, and you carry it to an ultimate conclusion. And the ultimate conclusion, if Christ is that wall over there, is Jesus Christ. And that's what the race is for. The ultimate conclusion is to run a race, and your prize at the end of it is Jesus, if you're following him. And he does not like non-love in a legalistic church. And I don't want to ever, ever be the type of a man who tries to get you to be a legalistic church and just let you think that's all there is to it. Because that's what our churches believed when I was a boy. They're in heaven. Some of them probably going to be in the bride. God forgives a lot of ignorance. But after you've listened to his word and you believe it, you may be in trouble. He says, "Not as in my presence, for it is God which worketh out, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I did, and I have, and I continue to, because Christ's Spirit works in me. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." I know you got sick and tired of hearing that. And I could tell you what all the rest of this means. You've heard it from me so many times, I'm not going to bore you with it. But just don't murmur and dispute. I learned a lot in going to about 700 churches and sitting and listening to those poor pastors. And they were in the same boat I with. They had carnal natures. But they had people in that church, and they had ladies on the phone that were calling everybody. And not even, you know, they weren't just calling church members and criticizing the pastor and criticizing each other. They were calling people in town and criticizing the people in town. And Lord have mercy, there was no love in the church, absolutely none. And a woman ran the church. And I grew up in all that. And when I got old enough, I could tell you what blameless and harmless means without rebuke, midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Zogon lay, holding forth the word of life, zoes epikontos, holding forth the word of life, the Bible. I'm certain of that. You hold it forth. First it gets in here. It gets in your heart. And then you say, "Lord, help me to be meek like you are. Help me, Lord, to love people." Nobody ever loved people more than God. And then when that happens, you'll rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul said, if I'm offered like a liquid offering poured over a sacrifice, he said, "I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." I've learned that. Leonard's a good example. I think he means it when he hugs you. I think he meant it the night he kissed me on both cheeks. And I appreciated that. I'm just not the type. But I'll give you a warm, firm handshake. Once in a while, if the Spirit moves me, I'll hug you all the time, Donna. Don't worry about a thing. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's the commandments. That's what you're supposed to teach. "By this shall all men know you are my disciples." Once in a while, we'd have an evangelist in there that didn't know any better, and he would preach about stuff like this, and they'd never have him back. Or finally, we'd call a new preacher, and he'd start preaching stuff like this after the church called him, and we'd run him off. For ye are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What does that mean, a partaker of Christ? Well, let me tell you, every time you come in here, every time I have to get a lesson together, every time I'm listening to it as well as you are, and I know that it's the truth, I partake of Christ. You are partaking of Christ right now. That's why he indicated that at the end of the race, the prize is Jesus Christ. I dated Emma Jean No Middle Initial Vaughn. At the end of the race, the prize was Emma Jean No Middle Initial Vaughn. And God is much more than Emma Jean ever was, or I ever was, or ever could be. But if you run the race, Jesus is waiting there at the end. And who do you think he's going to pick? Somebody that was faithful where his body assembled and where he walked among the candlesticks? He's going to pick somebody that learned to love him. We don't naturally love God. God has to teach us. Well, I tell you what, let's take a break. And I'll finish that next one last.